right. Well, I have just, I've got a word that I want to share with you before we leave. There's one verse in the little letter James. It's in chapter 1. James chapter 1, and it's verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse number 17. If you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to read this one verse in your hearing. We believe that the Word of God is God speaking to us. So I just read what God has to say to us, and you and I stand to honor Him. And this is the way the verse reads in the ESV. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Amen. You may be seated. That is a tremendous statement. That is a tremendous statement filled with hope and grace and exhortation. That verse is like an anchor. The promise and the truth from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And so for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you from this subject. Everything good is from above. Everything good is from above. And the Christian is the only one that knows that. Jesus said it, you'll know the truth. Truth makes you free. Free. It's a good thing to know where good things come from. It's a great blessing to know where good things come from. So the Christian has no reason to go around talking about luck. You aren't lucky. You're blessed. You're blessed. Sometimes it doesn't appear to be that way. But James is writing to a group of people who couldn't necessarily see it that way. When you've come to Christ and you lose your home because you came to Jesus. You come to Christ and you get fired. Come to Christ and your neighbors turn against you. Come to Christ and the neighbors abuse your children. Doesn't necessarily seem like blessing. So James, the Holy Spirit, has to work through James to say, get a word to my people. Because they're starting to think wrong. Isn't God good? God knows His children. When His children start to think wrong, so God has to get a word to you. So the Holy Spirit inspired James to write a letter to these hurting people so they know how to handle problems and trials when life isn't working out the way you thought it should. They were experiencing, just as we experience, a variety of trials. That's the reason verse 2 says, when you meet trials of various kinds, trials coming from different sources and different kinds of trials. When you thought you were ready for this one, you got hit with another one. That's life. Even more specifically, that's Christian life. It's not the way it's painted on TV all the time. Aren't you glad that God gets the truth to you? All Christians will experience trials. And here's the issue. Our trials may tempt us to think wrong and act wrong. So God gets a word to you because He knows you're tempted to start wrong thinking, and wrong thinking leads to wrong what? Actions. But here's the truth given to us right here. God says trials and troubles are actually for your good. Now that's a whole different way of thinking there. Trials and troubles are for our good. The Holy Spirit refers to these trials in our lives as tests. That's where verse 3 says, for you know that the testing of your faith, test. Isn't that interesting? My trials and your trials, God views as tests. The only reason you get a test is to determine, here's the difference between teachers like the Macquaries and others of you who may be school teachers. When you give a test, you don't know if the student understands or not until they turn the test in. But with God, when God gives you a test, it's not for you to give God information. God gives you a test for you to know where you are. And so my trials are for me to know where I am in the school of Jesus. Because in the school of Jesus, sometimes you think you are further along than you really are. And so the teacher has to come and give you a test, will it? That's better than a reality show. Because this life we're living is real living. That's a different perspective on trials, isn't it? Test. Well, so we must learn to think of trials in our lives as tests for our good. And I want to talk to you about four ways trials test us. All right? Four ways, and we can go. You can go on out and talk about your test. All right? Four ways. The way I kind of put this chapter together is that I believe that trials, number one, test the quality of our faith in God. Number two, trials test the quality of your prayer life. Number three, trials test the quality of your treasure. And finally, trials test the quality of your joy. Everybody's talking about joy, don't have real joy. So we're just going to, can we look at those four things and we'll be done? The quality of your faith, quality of your prayer life, the quality of your treasure in life, and quality of your joy. All right? Let's look at the quality of faith. In verses 2, 3, and 4, listen, James says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here's the fact. There are only two kinds of faith. Two kinds. All right? It's either genuine or it's fake. All right? If you don't like that, it's either true or it's false. Or if you don't like that, it's either real or it's phony. Whatever word appeals to you best, the Bible doesn't play games with faith. It's either real or it's not. The test is designed to determine which one it is. You can always tell. That's the reason Andre, I believe it was the songwriter, said, if I never had a problem, what? I wouldn't know God could solve it. You can talk faith all you want until you run up on a problem. What is faith if you don't have a problem? It's the substance, things hope for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, if you're not dealing with something that you can't see, then there's no faith exercise. So, trials are like fire that tests the genuineness of our faith. That's the way Peter said it in chapter 1. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Trials are like fire burning in your soul. Will now you say you got faith? Let's see. If your faith in God is strong only when things are going well, is your faith in God only strong when things are working out for you? When your plans are going the way you wanted them to? You see, if your faith is not genuine, you don't have to believe me on this. This is Jesus saying this. If your faith is not genuine, when troubles come, you will fall away. He taught that in Matthew 13. He said that you're like seed planted in shallow ground, right? It calls it rocky soil, but you see what he's talking about. It's like having topsoil on top of a big foundation of rock or concrete, all right? And you put some topsoil on it and you go sprinkle seeds on it. Well, the seeds come up, but the problem is that the roots are not deep. And so when the sun hits it, can't handle it. And the plant dies. That's the way some faith is. You're happy in church. You're shouting and carrying on. And everything's got you all excited until you run up against test. I didn't understand that when I was a young Christian. We had folks shouting all over the place. But oh, you catch them in their trial and they're cussing and fussing. And I couldn't put this thing together until Jesus started teaching me. Everybody talking faith and God real faith. Everybody singing in the choir and God real faith. Every usher, every deacon, every preacher ain't got real faith. So James says, trials come to test. If our faith in God is genuine, the trial will actually produce, what did he say? Steadfastness. It'll make you persevere. A trial in the life of a Christian doesn't, it may knock you down, but you get back up because you're still in the race. It's just like a track runner. They may get hurt, but they don't give up. They may feel pain, but they don't quit because I'm a runner. So our trials make us persevere, and James says it makes you a mature Christian. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's the reason James says, count it joy. Because what God is doing for you may not feel good right now, but I promise you, it's going to make you a better Christian. Who would have ever thought losing your job would make you a better Christian? His ways are not ours. That's the reason he's God. Amen? All right, all right. Second, so that's the testing the quality of our faith. Trials also test the quality of our prayer life. You see verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Trials test the quality of our prayer life. It's something interesting. I remember when I in my little work group at Southwestern Bell, I just had a horde of irreligious folks. You know, when you're among irreligious folks, you stand out like a neon sign. But it's really interesting that when trouble came, you can hear them kind of try to rattle off Jesus' name or try to say some simplistic prayer. Prayer has a tendency to drive most people, not all. I mean, trials have a tendency to drive most people to some kind of prayer. But James is saying that praying in and of itself is not the issue. It's the quality. It's the motivation. It's the objective. It's the goal. You remember what I said before about faith? Trials come to show you what's really behind your prayer. Trials come to show you yourself. So, prayer. Many of our trials have no easy solution. Many of our trials have no natural solution. Why would God do that? Why would God put a Christian in a circumstance that you can't get out of easily? He wants you to learn how to pray. It's a test. That's a good father. And I hope you're thinking about your situations right now. Why are we hemmed in? Why's God got America hemmed in now? This Christian nation. Why is this 700-800 billion dollar bailout not working? Maybe God is showing that money doesn't solve everything. So it not only happens to individuals, it happens to families, it happens to cities, it happens to states, it happens to nations. So trials come and they're not always easy solutions. And here's the issue that I thought about. And here's what we have to wrestle with. Sometimes if you make a wrong decision, it makes the problem what? Worse. You ever done that? Made a decision. The problem didn't get better. Husband had a discussion. Thought I was going to fix the situation with my wife. And lo and behold, the thing got worse. Had that? Why does God say, come to me? If you lack what? Wisdom. Ask who? Me. We've got to learn how to pray in trial and not think we can simply fix it. We're so clever. I got a mind. I've made it this far. God has to prove to us how much we need him. Not just talk about how much you need him. Prove to him that you will come and ask him before you make your decisions. Ask him before you speak. How much better would our lives be if we go to God first before we opened our mouths? So then we need wisdom from God our Father.
Why? Because he never makes mistakes. God has never, isn't that amazing? God has never had to say, oops. Say, can you say that about anyone? Can you? Here's the way God portrays himself in Isaiah 46. I'm God, there's no other. I am God and there is no one like, what? Me. Declaring the end from the beginning. That's who I want to be talking to when I got a problem. I don't always do it, but I'm learning. You? Learning. I want to talk to God because nothing's too hard for him. Nothing's impossible for God. But this verse says you got to ask him in faith. Double-minded man, the Bible says, you shouldn't expect to get anything. What does double-minded mean? I know I shouldn't have started getting in all this detail. What does it mean to be double-minded? A double-minded person wants God to help them, but they still want to hang on. Lord, I sure want to get out of this mess, but I like what I'm doing. I want to hang on to the world and the pleasures of the world. You know, Lord, I want to get out from under this debt, but I want to keep everything I got. That's double-minded. The single-minded person says, Lord, I got myself in a mess here. Please tell me what to do, and I will do it. No strings, no conditions. That's single-minded. Double-minded person, prayer is a safety net when you get in trouble. If all else fails, I got God. We all need to think about that. Where does prayer come in your trouble? At what stage do you start praying? That's the revealing part of the test. True prayer and faith means that you trust God with your future and you will obey him regardless of his answer. Even if it turns out different than I thought it would. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? We don't know what God's going to do here, King. But I tell you what. I know what I'm not going to do. If he delivers me from this fire or not, I'm going to obey. That's true prayer. All right? God promises to give wisdom through every trial in life that we face. And what can we say about God? He cannot lie. So, we've seen two tests. Trials test the quality of our faith in God, the quality of our prayer life, the quality of our treasure. Are you looking at verse 9? It says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James says, the Christian who is poor in this world
In other words, the Christian who has very little of this world's possession should consider his spiritual or eternal riches. Why is that necessary when, as a Christian, you are struggling to pay your bills? When you, as a Christian, are even struggling to eat, to have the necessities of life? God needs to get a word to you, because you'll start thinking wrong and you'll start trying to figure it out on your own. You try to figure out how to get money, how to work it out. You won't go to him and ask. And then when it doesn't work, you start on a downward spiral. And so God says this to the Christian: you got to learn to be content with me. Whether you get a lot more of this world's goods or not, you look around this room. God has distributed his goods the way he wants to. And he says, don't start looking at each other and comparing yourself to someone else. Right? And yet that's exactly what we're tempted to do. Don't lie. We do it. And God says, stop looking around and look up. That's where your treasure is. There'll be no houses made with brick and mortar and siding and any of these other temporary materials in heaven. There'll be no silver and gold and dollar bills or rubies or any other currency in heaven. So in trials, the Christian has to begin to contemplate where your treasure is. And what the Bible, what James is saying is that tests will reveal where your treasure is. I know personally that the threat of losing what you've worked hard to get, even for the Christian, brings a strong temptation. The natural response is to find a way to hang on. That's natural. But God's way of thinking is, you need to come to me and ask me. Because the thing you perceive to be valuable down there at this point in your life may actually be causing you trouble. Israel's blessings became what? A curse? So, the wealthy Christian or the unbeliever is reminded that riches in this world are extremely fickle. Now, if you've been living in the past 2 or 3 months, this ought to be readily apparent to you. There is no way you could have lived in this life the past 2 or 3 months and not know that riches are fickle. $8 trillion lost. Gone. Billionaires and millionaires have lost 50 to 60% of their wealth. Yes. 60% of what you had last month is gone. Now, I know I'm way out of our turf, but let's get on closer to home. 50-60% of savings accounts and retirement funds are gone. I was at home last month talking to a classmate my same age, late 50s, planning to retire next year. Everything in place. He lost about 70 or 80%
of his retirement fund. He says, Willie, I don't think I can retire ever. Why? Because his trust was in treasure on earth. And his hope was built on this sinking sand. And when the trial comes from the Christian, for the Christian, it comes to test where your treasure is. Let me ask you a question. And I know I'm being long, but I think that these are things that the Christians need to think about on Thanksgiving. What if there is no retirement for you? Can you handle that? You know what we say? I will serve him. What? Till I retire. That's the American Christian battle song. Now you think about it. If you're going to serve him till you die, then there is no retirement. There may be a different area of work. But if you're going to serve God till you die, you don't go kick up on a hammock or whatever. I didn't say you couldn't fish sometime. But that ain't your profession. Even if a wealthy person remains rich, you see, James is bringing this into perspective. His entire life, that's insignificant when compared to eternity. Some Christians are going to be rich all their lives. God never said anything's wrong with that. Right? Now you said right on that one. Some Christians are going to be poor all their lives. And there's nothing wrong with that. When compared to eternity. That's the reason James would put right in the middle of this, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. You have to remain under fire all your life sometimes. You don't get a break. You didn't get the big house. You didn't get the car with the 24-inch chrome spindles and leather heated seats with air conditioning under the floor. It didn't work out for you. But God says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast on the fire. I remember when I first got out of college in the One of the first cars my dad got me didn't have air conditioning in it. Actually, this was before I finished college. And I remember I was going to head out to the park there in my little town, my little hometown. And I mean, it was midsummer. Everybody else had air conditioning, you know. I couldn't be outdone, you see. So I rolled up my windows and cruised through the park. Some Christians are living like that. It's hot, but you're too prideful to admit that you can't handle it. So you're just going to fake it. Just going to fake it. I'll be like all the other Christians. And I'm telling you, I was cruising. Hot, sweating. Christian life is not supposed to be like that. If anybody's going to be real, who is it? The Christian. We're all hurt. We're all under fire. We all face trials. Stop faking it.
Because here's the problem. This verse says
everybody doesn't pass the test. Some people fail the test when they're under fire. James says, don't you think of blaming God. It was not God's fault. Own your own sin and responsibility when you fail. God made every provision. He gave you faith. He gave you prayer. He gave you wisdom with your treasure. But you would not listen. So when you fail, it's on who? You. Is that what James says? Let no man say when he's tempted to fail and he fails that it was on God.
Well, finally, then trials come to test the quality of our joy. So verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And then verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The Christian then knows that our joy is anchored in God. Our joy is anchored in God's character. Our joy is anchored in the goodness of God, the provision of God, the protection of God, His faithfulness. He delivers. God's power that comes into our lives at times when we thought we couldn't go on. You ever had that? He comes right in and catches you at the lowest point just to show you, I'm your anchor. I got you. I got you when you didn't even know I had you. I'm right there. And so our joy is anchored in. So when He brings us through, that's the reason you can't wait to get to the microphone. God has proven to you, I did this for you. Move, get out of my way. That's what the psalmist says. I'll not hold. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. All that is within me, bless His name. And so our joy is anchored in God. We know that everything good comes from God. Everything good comes from God. Everything good comes from God. Spiritual things, material things came from God. God saved my soul, not the preacher, not the one who shared the gospel with me. God saved me. God is the one who meets my needs. I used to get paid every 5th and every 20th at Southwestern Bell. Month by month, the 5th and the 20th. Then I had to leave there. And I didn't know how it was going to work. Because now I got to wait. Y'all don't know. I don't know how I'm going to get paid every month. Every month I have to talk to someone and see if we can work out my finances. But the same God that was paying me on the 5th and the 20th is paying me now every month, taking care of me every month right now. Every good thing comes from Him, whether it's spiritual or material, whether it's small or whether it's enormous. Every good thing, whether I got 50 cents or $50,000, it came from God. Whether I got healed from cancer or from a headache, it came from God. Whether I got a 2-bedroom apartment or a 5-bedroom house, it came from who? God. Everything good. Everything good. Everything good. Everything good. That's James' point. Don't come here dragging in. Comparing what you got. It's irrelevant. The quantity. If you got anything, it came from who? God. Because He is good. He's good. Who saved
your children?
Yes.
Who delivers you from car wrecks?
Yes.
Who is it? God.
Yes.
Even when you're hurt.
Yes.
And life just, it didn't work out. Where did you get the grace and the mercy to get through?
Yes.
When friends tried to comfort you. They tried to bring all of these encouraging words. But none of it helped until you heard from who? God. God. Everything good. Everything good. In summary, then, trials for the Christian are not designed to drive us away from God. They're designed to draw us to God. Our tests are designed to draw us to God. Not away from church. Not away from God's people. You see, that's what happens. Because we don't want to come back until we got it, what? All together. No! No, no, no. Trials designed to draw us to Him and to His people. Even when we're in the center of our fiery trials. When the bottom seems to have dropped out of life. When it looks like you're walking through the valley. Everything good still comes from God. So I got a question for you. My brother, my sister, what kind of trials have you faced lately? So you don't need to think about my trials. I got to face my own. The Lord has designed a race for every Christian. And in your race, you got your trials. They're not my trials. They're yours. So the question for each one of us is, how are you handling your trials? Because they're God's test. And if you're evasive, that doesn't mean that the test is going away. He's a good father. And you're going to have to face the test. How well have you handled your trials during this season of Thanksgiving? Are you having trouble being thankful? Now, I'm serious. Is there genuine joy and thanksgiving in your heart this morning? Even though trials have visited your family and your house? Have you been wondering if God really cares? Why is God allowing me to experience so many problems in my family? Why does my financial crisis seem endless and so intense? Now, I know you don't talk to other people about it. But are you letting these kind of questions? Why? What keeps your face so long? Where's the joy? Are you just going to wait until you get on the other side? Then you haven't learned. You haven't passed the test. The test that James says, count it all joy. When? When you meet up with these trials. We got to learn to have joy while we're in the fiery. You can have joy though your heart is aching. You can have joy though your eyes are filled with tears and water. You can have joy though your family members have disappointed every ounce. You feel like you got a hole in your chest. You can still have joy. You don't have any idea how your circumstance is going to work out. You can still have joy. Why? Because God is still good. And every good thing comes from Him. Malachi says that God does not change. I, the Lord, change not. The Bible says this about Jesus. He's the same. Yesterday, today, yes, and what? forever. So your joy should be the same today, yesterday, and forever. God is good. And I pray today, as you spend this day in Thanksgiving, that you'll remember not to compare what you're eating to somebody else. Don't compare the size of your table. Just, you may not even be able to fit at the table. So what? Yeah, there's some people that have tables that will fit 20 people. That's between them and God. But look at this. At least you got a table. Why can't you be thankful for your table? God loved you so much he gave you a table. You got brothers and sisters right now in Nigeria having Thanksgiving on the ground. The majority of Christians around the world don't have a kitchen table. Joy. Where's the joy? Joy. No matter what I'm going through. Let's stand together.